Morning, church. Happy Easter. Welcome those worshiping with us online, Facebook Live. So glad to have you here in the front, in the back. So good to see you and wish you a happy Easter. Whether it's your first time, you've been here a million times, we just want you to know that this is a place where you can find friendly people and you can explore. If it is your first time, we don't want anything from you, but we do want something for you. We want you to know how much God loves you. We want you to know this Easter message and this Easter story can be personalized. But we got some business to take care of up top. The first things first, I need to know what's up with these right here. Peeps! What are these things? And why do so many of you love them? Raise your hand if you love peeps. Just be honest here this morning. Oh my gosh, this is the most of any service. Are you serious? What is wrong with you people? These little marshmallow treats, and by the way, they're growing. There are more sizes. There are more colors. I did some research. These things are trending. There's Easter Bunny peeps, different colored peeps. And then I saw this, and I just had to put this up on the big screens for you. Look at this. Always gluten-free and fat-free. Do you believe that? It's impossible, right? It's impossible. It's proof positive. You can put anything up in advertising. Truth is not a factor. Peeps are healthy, it turns out, and some of you love them. So I will pray for you accordingly. Some of you are going like, peeps are not my thing, but you know what you love? This next one right here. Cream eggs from Cadbury. Oh, yeah. Raise your hand if you're a Cadbury egg person. Seriously. These are even more gross than peeps. If you're a Cadbury egg fan, this is mean you're in the family. You love jelly donuts and eclairs. You like to bite into things and have stuff spill out. Jelly donuts, eclairs. Calzone, you probably love calzone. Hot Pockets, this is you guys. You love Hot Pockets. Some of you are going, I don't want peeps. I don't want cream eggs from Cadbury. You're traditionalists, aren't you? You go, just give me the basic chocolate bunny. Raise your hand if you just want, it's Easter, give me a chocolate bunny. Yeah, that's most of us. Most of us want just a chocolate bunny. You're convinced that everything else, Cadbury egg, peeps, it's like ground cover. The chocolate bunny rules. And those of us who like chocolate bunnies, you know, that you eat which part first? The ears. Everybody knows that. New to church, been to church a million times. My son, my oldest son this morning, he got an Easter basket. We did a scavenger hunt. And he takes out and he got a chocolate bunny. And he was here last night, so he heard this message. And he looked at me and he went to the tail of the bunny and he went like this. And he ate the tail first. Just to mess with me. Okay, enough about candy. That's not what we came to celebrate, is it? We came to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. That's what the early Christians, before they even had the name Christians, that's what they would say to each other to see if you were a believer or a follower of Jesus. They would say that. And so let's start with this scripture that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this is of first importance. This is utmost, especially on Easter Sunday, a Resurrection Sunday. He says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." Someone should say amen to that. Amen. According to the scriptures. "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." That basic truth is really the pivot point. It's the hinge point of all of human history. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And that power to overcome death is really the power that Christians in the world, there are about 2.3 billion Christians. And they're the ones who would say, that power is alive in me. That's that power, that resurrection power is the thing that can change or transform a heart, a mind, a life, a family, or a future. Later on in that 1 Corinthians chapter, the Apostle Paul says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we are to be pitied among all people. But he did. So it's not pity, it's a party here on Easter Sunday. Amen? Amen. The rest of our time this morning is going to be dedicated to answering one question about Easter. I think it's a big one. Here it is. Why? Why? Why did Easter have to happen? Why? And I don't know where you guys are on your faith journey, but the newer you are to the faith, or the newer you are to church, maybe you're not a person of faith at this point, I would think the more important that you get this question answered. Why? Why did Easter have to happen? So I prayed. I go, Lord, lead me to a text that kind of answers that question. And then maybe we'll dedicate Easter weekend to unpacking it. And so here's our text. It's Titus chapter 3. Not a traditional Easter text. A little unusual. Titus chapter 3, beginning of verse 3, and here's what it says. And we're going to read a lot of text. I admit it. It's a big passage. But then I'm going to shrink it down. I'm going to condense it. I'm going to make it digestible for us. Bite-sized chunks from this big passage we're about to read. Okay, let's read it though. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things. I felt like that was one of the things God was saying to me in this passage. Hey, Pastor. Hey, Tyler. This weekend, Easter, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now, here's what I want to do. Big passage. I want to break it into bite-sized chunks. Three words, actually. Three words for the rest of this service that unpack, that answer the question, why? Why did Easter have to happen? Here are the three words. Help, hope, and love. Help, hope, and love. And to put it in even a more personal way, at some point, Easter happened because we all need help. And at some point, we all need hope. And we all know this. At some point, we all need love. So let's start with help. Start with the first one, help. And why do we need help? We actually read it in the very first phrase of our passage from Titus. So I'll put it back up there just so we can remind ourselves. It says this, at one time, we too were what? Foolish. Now, can't we all admit that in our lives, we have done some foolish things? Raise your hand if you've done some foolish things in your life. This is the most honest service yet. I want you to know that. On a roll. Okay, think of the most foolish thing you've ever done. Take some time. Okay, on a count of three, I want you to yell it out at me. One, two, no, I'm just kidding. Can you imagine what we would hear? That would be awesome. At one time, we too were foolish. We've all done some foolish things. Let me tell you a story of something I did that was incredibly foolish recently. Now, there's a significant backstory, so just bear with me as I get there. A couple months ago, I had the privilege of going on a trip to Africa. First time I'd ever been to Africa, I went with an organization called Compassion International. They partner with churches, they sponsor children, and we went to three different churches in Africa, in Kenya specifically. This one was in an urban slum in Nairobi. It's the largest urban slum in East Africa. In a 2-mile radius, 700,000 people live with no water, no electricity, no sanitation. And yet, even though poverty, which is rampant, poverty that steals hope, the gospel brings hope. And these people have hope. Just outside of these villages, by the way, of the 700,000, 500,000 of those people are aged 12, kids 12 and under. A couple days later, we got in these 7-passenger Jeeps, and we drove 4 hours plus, the bumpiest ride of my life. They're not even roads, just literally through the desert to meet with, to spend time with the Maasai tribe people at a church in the middle of the desert. And we worshiped with them, and we served them, and we cooked them meals. Even though they wanted to cook us meal, I was able to serve this little buddy his meal. And we visited their homes. We went into their homes. This is a home that these two girls at their age, this one was spared the labor, with their mom built this home, a 2-bedroom mud hut made out of mud and cow dung. The husbands are out tending sheep and goats, and the women actually build the homes. We built homes. We played sports with them. We did soccer. We did crafts. We did Bible studies. We did selfies. I mean, shoot, you pull out your camera. And these guys are like, oh my gosh, they see themselves on there. They crowd around. We had 12 people around the shop. It was incredible. So the Africa trip was mind-blowing. It's very, if you've been on a trip overseas like that, a mission trip, you know that it's hard to translate that experience. It's surreal what you experience. And I was really encouraged that the week before I went to Africa, there was a team here from CPC that went to Africa. They went to Sentaro Village, Ethiopia. Ethiopia borders Kenya to the north. And a team of people, we've sent hundreds of people. We adopted an entire village, Sentaro Village. We got a holistic ministry to the poorest of the poor there, life skills, a church, built a school, dug a well. I mean, it's an incredible ministry that's ongoing to this point. Love that. But one of the hardest things is to come back and translate. And keeping in mind that process of coming back, let me tell you this. My trip back was a 36-hour four-flight return home. From the desert in Africa into Nairobi. Nairobi, 10 and a half hours to Zurich with a stopover and a touchdown in Tanzania, then a four-hour delay, and then an 8.5-hour flight to New York, and then a three-hour delay, and then a 6.5-hour flight through headwinds home. I was exhausted. I was, after the week in Africa and the nap. But the whole flight home, I just thought, okay, this many more hours, and I had something in mind that I couldn't wait. I was surprised, my wife and my boys, I thought I was going to Uber home. They met me at the airport, surprised me, picked me up. I was like, oh, this is awesome. And then we start driving home, and our boys fell asleep in the car because it was late at night. And we got about halfway across the bridge, and I was just like, I was dreaming. All I wanted to do was to get home and take a hot shower. Yes. I couldn't wait. I was dreaming of it for 36 hours. And halfway across the San Mateo Bridge, Bridget says, honey, I'm so excited to have you home. I just want to tell you one thing happened while you were gone. Something broke yesterday. Our hot water heater broke. I looked at her, I go, you're kidding me. She goes, no. I was like, oh my gosh. She's like, I've arranged for some neighbors. You can take showers at the neighbors tomorrow. I was like, oh my goodness. So then I jumped back into work. It was a Wednesday. We had a bunch of meetings. And then it was like Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I had to preach that weekend. So I was jumping into work. And I was like, gosh, I don't have time to fix or to get the water heater fixed. So I suffered. I took showers at three different neighbors. And then I did two freezing cold, like 2 minutes. I mean, it was awful, awful. The worst part of that, on a Sunday morning, I took one of those cold showers and I sat here. You would never, like halfway through the service, my body was still shaking. I'm like, I got to get up to preach. This is going to be weird. Finally, Monday morning, this was my next day off. I go, I'm getting this thing fixed today. And actually, I'm going to fix it. Foolish. I told you. So I get down in there and I pull this thing apart and I'm like, I'm trying to self-diagnose and Bridget sent me like little YouTube videos and I'm the least handy person in the world, not MacGyver, whatever the opposite of that is, but I'm trying to self-diagnose. I'm like, I think it's the thermocoupler. That's what it must be. So let me get down there and fix it. So I'm at it and I'm down low and I'm pumping the gas. I'm going to get this pilot light. My face is right there. And then I hit this thing one time and boom, my eyes were open and this huge plume of fire blows back into my open eyes. I didn't even have time to shut my eyes. It burned my eyes. I was like, ah! I jerked my head back. I slammed into the thing. I'm like, ah! I was rolling around, and Bridget comes running, and she goes, what happened? And I was, you know that smell of burnt human hair? I go, I'm gonna, oh my gosh! And I was about to bring my hand, and I thought, I'm gonna feel like a bald face. I was just like, do I have my eyelids? But it was still there mostly, and I was like, oh my gosh. And Bridget says, what are you doing? And that was when I realized what maybe you've realized at some point in your life. And I screamed it. I go, I need help. I need help. There's someone out there that can do what I don't know how to do. So I called the buddy. A plumber was there within an hour. It took him 10 minutes and he fixed it. That's just physical foolishness, doing something physical. The reality is we've all done things foolish, and some of them enter into the realm that of spiritual. The Bible calls them sins. Like some of us in here, we messed up our marriage. We failed our kids. We mismanaged our money. We've lost a friendship because we lost a temper one too many times. We've let loose with some harsh words that cut someone to their heart, to their core, that we couldn't take back. permanent damage. Now, the Bible has all sorts, it simplifies it. It says it's sin. And we all do foolish things at one time. It says it this way in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, very, very simply. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, fall short of God's standard of perfection. But here's why Easter happened. This is the first part, 1 John 2, 2. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. That means the payment for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Put a different way, 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 21, it says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. It's an incredible thing that God has done for us. He helps us with the one thing that we can't help ourselves do, and that is this right here. Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. First answer to the why of Easter. Why did Easter have to happen? Help in the form of forgiveness of sins. It's the one thing we can't do regardless of our education. There's a lot of educated people in here. Regardless of our bank account. There's a lot of wealthy people here by the world standards. Regardless of our effort, we can't earn the forgiveness of sins. But God says, I can help. Send Jesus to pay the price on the cross from the resurrection. With forgiveness of sins. Here's a second thing, second reason, hope. Hope. God says, I know at some point you all need hope. Hope is a powerful thing, and you know this. Hope is powerful. You could take someone whose life is 90% hardship and give them 10% hope, and there's an opportunity for transformation. Some of you are sitting here this morning, you need hope. Hope for redemption, hope for restoration of a relationship, replenishment of your spirit. I'll just share a time in my life where it was a few years ago, but I was really low on hope. Hope was hard to come by. And I was here, and I didn't really tell many people about it. I've never talked about it publicly, but here's where I was. I had been here as an associate pastor for 4 years, and I knew coming in that our senior pastor at the time, Scott Farmer, was going to be retiring. And I also knew there was a process of a search for the senior pastor candidate, but I didn't realize how hard and how laborious that would be. I didn't know how hard it would be to feel like for 4 years I was being interviewed for a job. It was hard. And by that fourth year, hope was hard to come by. And then we formed a search committee. It was like 10 or 11 people. And all the search committee, I realized, oh, these are friends. These are people I love. These are people I do life with. And now they're removing themselves, this is our process, to work in seclusion, to work with confidentiality, and to also work toward unanimity. Their commitment was to unanimity, which means of the 11, if there were 10 yeses and one no, it was a no on any candidate. And there were hundreds of candidates from all around the world. And they interviewed a few, and at some point I was brought into the process, but I totally underestimated how hard that would be. I was like doing things in my mind. I'm like, well, what if my kid hits her kid on the playground? It's a no. No. That was just the professional testing, the professional aspect of having hope be hard to come by. During that time, that season of waiting and stretching and testing, maybe you've had one of those, I had a personal situation that was actually much harder, and that is, my grandmother and my mother were both battling cancer, and both of their cancers took a turn for the worse. After being pronounced cancer-free for a time, the next round of tests revealed it's metastasized, it's spread. For my mom, it's like it's not one kind or two or three, she has four. And then we got word from the team, it's time to get your affairs in order, time is short. And it was. During that season, that difficult season here, in February of that year, my grandmother passed away, and then 6 months later, my mom passed away. Still waiting. And then I began to think about, man, I need hope for something much bigger than a job or direction in the future. I need hope for heaven. I need hope for something bigger. And I was encouraged by the scriptures. When I need hope, I go to the scriptures, and I'm a pastor, so that's, but you can do that too. And in the scriptures, I started reading some of the hope prayers or songs of David in the psalm, King David. And so I'll just share a few with you. In Psalm 39, he writes this. Remind me, God, how brief my time on earth will be, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand, really. A little bit later in Psalm 89, he writes this: "Who can live and not see death? Who can escape the power of the grave?" Death is coming for everyone. Our days are numbered. He goes back in Psalm 39, he says, "But now, Lord, what do I look for?" He writes this: "My hope is in you." It's in you. Similarly, in 1 Peter chapter 1, at verse 3, it says this: "But because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, because of Easter, now we live with great hope." Now we live with great hope. And our title passage from Titus actually makes it very explicit of what this hope is. In Titus chapter 3, let's go back to it. It says this: "Through Jesus Christ our Savior, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is the game changer. It's not just a temporal hope that can help us now. It's hope for eternal life. It's hope that heaven is for real. It's hope that we'll see them again. It's hope that there's a holy heavenly reunion. Hope for eternal life. Now, Jesus, the story of Easter is Jesus came to atone for our sins, to defeat death, and to offer us hope for eternal life. My question for you this morning is, do you have this hope? Do you have the hope for eternal life based on faith in the one who overcame death? That's Jesus. Jesus offers not just help for forgiveness of sins, but hope for eternal life. But there's a third thing, not just help or hope, love. Love. At some point, whether we're the toughest guy or gal in this room, we all need love. We know it. And we know in our experience that people do crazy things to receive love, to pursue love, to experience love. We spend lots of money. We pursue. In some cases, we give. We even give ourselves away sometimes to pursue love. God gives us love. Again, in this title passage, let's go back to Titus and see how Titus says it. It says this in Titus chapter 3: "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done." It's not what we could do. We can't earn it. "But because of his mercy, he loves us." What does that love look like? Here's a picture. This last week, we had a men's dinner. We do these seasonally here at church. And it wasn't here. It's at Diablo Country Club. It's an outreach to our community. And we had about 450 men there. Some of you were probably there. And we bring in a guest speaker. We have a great meal together, just guys hanging out with the fellows. We hear a guest speaker who tells us his life story or shares a message. And the guy that we brought in was this guy right here. His name's Kirk Perry. He's the president of brand solutions for Google. Accomplished man, 51 years old. He told his life story and really his faith journey. He came to faith late in life, just a few years ago. And he told some of the things that he encountered along the way. And one part of his story really gripped me. I'll never forget it. He said this: this is before he was a Christian. And this is while things were going on in his life that caused him not to go closer to God, actually to run further and faster away from God. He said, "I was way more focused on what I was doing rather than who I was becoming." Some of us could maybe relate to that. But here's what he said: "I was getting ready to go on a business trip, and my daughter comes home from a birthday party, and she said her chest was hurting a little bit. She didn't know why. So he said, my wife and I thought maybe she got elbowed or something was wrong. We didn't think much of it. But I was leaving on a business trip the next day, so I got on the plane and off I go. My wife brings her in to the doctor. He says, I'm coming back from that trip." At that point, they lived in the Midwest. And this is before cell phones. And his daughter, who was 6 years old, had gone to the doctor. They ran a bunch of tests. Said he got word that he needed to call the hospital and speak with the doctor himself. So he goes, "I was at an airport. I went to a payphone. I made a call. I got in to the hospital. The nurse said, it's critically important. You wait until the doctor can speak to you. Hold the line." So he said, "Wow, okay." So he's waiting there. The doctor comes. He says, "I hate to send you this message over the phone, but he says, your daughter has cancer." He said he didn't hear much after that. But what the doctor went on to say is, it's a unique type of cancer that's going to cause her to have an operation where she's cut open and then part of her intestines are going to be removed. And then, in order so that infection doesn't go, she has to remain open for a month. He said, I didn't hear any of that, but he goes, I hung up that phone, and he goes, I had a full breakdown. I started heaving, sobbing, crying, wailing, that deep, in the scripture says, and Jesus wept, and it's like, the word is like, he became undone. I don't know if you've ever had a cry like that, but he goes, that was what I lost it right there. And he goes, I was not a person of faith at the time. Since then, I've looked back, and I think God put this person right next to me there for a reason, because he goes, as I lost it and crumbled physically, there was a woman who was standing right next to me at the payphone, and she just stepped next to me, reached in, and wrapped me in a huge hug. And she held me while I just crumbled and wept and wailed and sobbed. And she held me together. She loved me. He goes, and after a while, I kind of started to come to, and the embrace ended. It was a long embrace. And she stepped back and put her hand on her shoulder, and I grabbed my bags and I walked away. And he said, the most memorable part of that embrace, that's the most memorable hug of my life, is that woman and I never exchanged one word. What's interesting to me is I believe that some of us here today have been walking away from God or wandering away from God or in some cases running from God. Because like Kirk, we think that if God ever caught up to us, that he would stop us and judge us and reprimand us and tell us about the righteous things he wishes we would have done. But what I believe is that if God ever caught up to us and we stopped running, is that he would do what that woman did to Kirk Perry. He would wrap you in a hug and just hold you to show you his love. Because we all need love. The scriptures say the highest form of love is sacrifice. And in John 15, 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what he did, the cross and the resurrection. Similarly, in Jeremiah 31, 3, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And then finally, in Hebrews 13 at verse 5, it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I can offer you. God says, why Easter? Because I know that you need and you search for and you pursue with the better part of your life. You're looking for a love that never ends. What if I told you that you could feel forgiven and free for all of those for all time? It's possible through trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. What about hope? What do you hope for? Or do you need redemption or restoration or even just replenishment of your soul? Maybe it's an earthly, temporal, experiential hope. Maybe it's a future-oriented hope of reunion with a loved one, that heaven is for real. That hope is possible through faith in Jesus. What about love? We can all admit that we want love. We search for it in the craziest places and sometimes in the silliest ways. But we want that endless love, that never-ending, everlasting embrace to hold us when we crumble type of love, sometimes without words. That love can be enjoyed and experienced once and forever through faith in Jesus. Easter, Christmas, holidays, birthdays, we exchange gifts. And the best gifts are not the ones we can hold in our hands. They're the ones that we hold in our hearts. And this Easter, the gift that God's holding out, the why, the reason is here. I want you to have this help, forgiveness of sins, this hope for eternal life, this love that never ends. Just receive it. Just say yes to Jesus. So if you're interested, if you're leaning in, I'm just going to give us a chance to respond. One last prayer. Just bow your heads with me. Father, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we We're listening to you. We thank you for the opportunity to hear about your love and your hope and your help, your mercy, your forgiveness, your freedom. Oh, it sounds so good. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to not just hear it through music and message, but to respond to it. And maybe there are some here now that want to respond by faith. And if that's you, you want to experience, you want to say yes to Jesus, you can do it. In the quietness of your heart, right where you sit here, we're not talking about joining a church or a family or a group. We're talking about just you responding to the love of God. You can do so right in the quietness of your heart. Just repeat after me, just a simple prayer like this. Say, "Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I've done foolish things. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave. And so you have earned the right to be my Lord." So from this morning, Easter or afternoon, now Easter 2018, I trust you as my Lord. I will do my best to follow you in the decisions and the directions of my life. I say yes to you, to your help, to your hope, to your love. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I would just love to pray for you if you prayed that prayer this morning. And so would you just put your hand up so that I can acknowledge you and pray for you? Just raise your hand nice and high. I see that hand. I see these hands. To my left, to your right, here in the center, many, many hands responding to God. To my right over here, to your left, yes, sir, both hands. Praise God for you. You see these people, men and women and children in some cases, God, just wanting to say yes to you and respond to your love. You see the hands, yet most importantly, God, you see the hearts. We thank you that your heart is for us. That's why Easter happened. You had us in mind. You hung helplessly so that we could be helped. You looked hopeless so that we could have the hope of eternal life. You bore the agony of rejected love as your Father turned his face away so that we could feel the forever love of the Father. Oh, we thank you. We thank you and we love you. I pray for those men and women that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would help them journey closely with you, God, and that our church could come alongside and partner with them from who they are to who, God, you invite them to become. We pray for this journey. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.